Well, after those severe droughts, I decided I was never ever going to complain about rain again. So God has been good to us,
Amen.
Filling the reservoirs and the rivers, and we thank Him for that. Okay, we're going to go to our last lesson today in the book of Ephesians. So if you can take your Bible, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. There's always a temptation to sort of skim over certain parts of the Bible that you're not so familiar with and you have to really dig for. So I trust this morning be a blessing as you see something of these final verses from verse 18 to verse 24, which I'm going to read again for you. They're full of instruction and blessing for God's people. Ephesians chapter 6, 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, pronounced probably Tychicus, I think, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You might have a little footnote there at the bottom of that. It says, written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you we can come on this chilly morning and your goodness, Lord, as you are the Lord of the hoarfrost and the winds and the waves, and thank you for sending refreshing water across our land. We pray also that you will send us precious refreshing spiritually, that there might be a remnant raised in this nation, a remnant of concern as they see the way our nation is going, a remnant will pray and to seek your face and to learn to intercede in militarized prayer. We pray this day you'll help us as we look at the subject of militarized prayer in our lives, dear Father. We pray it might be a new venture for many of us, and with all the demands of a faithful seated with you in heavenly places and walking day by day in dependence upon the Lord, that we might then learn to stand and hold the ground which you've given us in our Lord Jesus and his wonderful victory at Calvary and the empty tomb and his ascension where he is seated today. For we ask these things in and through his name. Amen. From Paul's earliest conversion days, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, and on his return time, his time from Arabia, Satan has tried to kill him, to thwart him. So how does Satan kill people? Well, he usually stirs up wicked people to do his bidding. Right at the beginning of his Christian walk, he had to flee from the ancient city of Damascus, and the governor, Aretas, was wanting to take him captive. And he says, and in 2 Corinthians 11:33, and through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, when any sincere Christian sets out to loose sinners, to free souls from the power of Satan, to liberate them by the power of the gospel, we can expect Satan to counter such attempts to build up God's kingdom. When a sinner hears the gospel and flees to the Lord Jesus Christ for pardon and amnesty, he or she becomes a person of interest to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So if you're a child of God, you've been saved, you have set out to be a light in this dark world, you will soon find that Satan opposes you every step of the way. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hindered. He said, "We want to visit you at Thessalonica. We've tried over and over again, but each time Satan has hindered us, put things in the way." Now, a Christian is someone who has changed sides in the great war between Christ and Satan, Genesis 3:15. In this respect, every born-again child of God becomes an ambassador for a foreign king, a citizen of a foreign power. We are citizens of heaven, the Bible says. If you've been saved, you belong to the family of God, but you're also seen as having our citizenship in heaven. We are part of a different kingdom. In that sense, we are living now in a world that's hostile to the Lord Jesus, and we are his ambassadors. A Christian is someone who's changed sides in the great war. In this respect, every born-again child of God has become an ambassador for a foreign king, a citizen of a foreign power, a good power. Satan knows this and feels it very acutely. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us, Christians, the ministry or the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ," all of us, every Christian, "as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." That's the job of the Christian. Everyone here that's saved has that job of being an ambassador, and our job is not just to be faithful to the Lord, but also sometimes to speak and talk to others, become an ambassador for Christ, and beseech those who haven't yet changed sides, who are still part of the kingdom of Satan, to flee from the wrath to come and turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation and forgiveness in his precious wounds, and then become a faithful citizen of heaven here in a hostile earth. Usually an ambassador enjoys something of respect in a foreign country and quite a lot of freedoms, really. You find very often the police just won't book them for speeding. An ambassador's usually got high privileges because he represents, as a sole person, the very government of a foreign power. But in the case of Paul, he says here, that he now is an ambassador in bonds. Ephesians 6:20, and that's probably one of the most humiliating things. Mostly you find every now and again that America packs off a whole lot of Russians back to America sometimes because they're not living up to the trust which they were entrusted with. If they're going to be doing things which is anti-American and hostile, of course, they say, "Well, you've got 24 hours to pack your bags, go. See you later." So they go home, and what are you doing home? "Well, the country that which we represented you is not happy with our government." So Paul says, "I'm an ambassador, humiliated. Not only haven't listened to me, but they've actually strapped me in irons." So he sees himself as an ambassador. And he said, "Now I want you to pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly in this situation." And Brother Jeremy's spoken about this earlier. It's easy sometimes to be a Christian amongst your friends. Sometimes it's hard. But very difficult when you are and your life is in their hands. It's very easy, I would imagine, just to tone down the message and go a little bit passive in the prison and just get through another day. Paul said, "Pray for me that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." regardless of my own personal safety and the prospects of being delivered. Now, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul has taught these Christians about the principalities and powers that inhabit the second and third heavens. He has taught these dear Christians about the whole armour of God, and you've had that for you, your teaching. And he's taught them about prayer. And now, in effect, he says, since you are now equipped for the battle, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Paul is asking for prayer for himself from the Ephesian Christians to whom he writes, and probably those also who would read this letter as it circulates through the churches. I want to see four things about the prayer that Paul's asking for this morning. And I'm going to give them to you so you can get a feeling of where we're going. Some sections are longer than the other. The first is it's prayer that is militarized. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Number two, it's prayer that empowers. Number three, it is prayer that is informed. And four, it's prayer that brings down the blessing of God on the intercessors themselves. Have we prayed? We haven't. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, open our hearts, we pray, to this message today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing about this prayer Paul is asking for is prayer that is militarized. This covers a little bit the last time we mentioned here. The reason we say that in verse 18, notice there's a couple of key words here which or hints, gives a hint that there's a conflict going on here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The two words there, watching and perseverance, give a key to its military nature. Watching is like a guard will watch over a situation which is possibly dangerous or could become dangerous. And persevering. Our Lord Jesus said to the disciples, and in particular Peter, in the garden where he was betrayed, in Matthew 26:40, Jesus said to Peter, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour?" There's the two things, watching and perseverance. 1 hour seemed a long time to these very tired disciples. And then he said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Who's behind temptation? Well, Satan is, and the world, the flesh, and the devil. So he said, we're going into a very critical time, says the Lord. I know, because I am the Son of God. I know what's coming. I know what Satan's aiming to do. And it's important that you watch and you pray, because if you don't, you're going to be easy prey to fall in this hour of temptation, which is going to also coincide with my sufferings as well. Now, last time we met, we talked about three types of prayer. There was worship, talking to God without words, loving Him for who He is. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's relationship. The second is petition, praying for our daily needs, and give us this day our daily bread. The third is intercession. It's a different level of praying, which I could see these as ascending platforms. This is a prayer for release of others from the hindrances, temptations, assaults, restrictions of Satan. Deliver us from the evil masculine gender, the evil one. That's all there in the Lord's Prayer. These platforms start, and it's important to understand that there are three stages of ascending prayer. And we should follow, for best effectiveness, as you'll learn, the procedure here, of which the model prayer of our Lord is the exposition. First of all, to know that we're in God's presence through the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus. We're there by relationship, not performance. God's interested in performance, but not as the basis for your access. Worship, Then petition, praying and unburdening for our needs, for the many things of finances and health and home and all these different things we need direction. Many, many things need to be prayed for. Then the third platform is where we take our stand in the victory of Christ and having done all to stand. To hold the ground which the Lord Jesus has purchased 2,000 years ago on behalf of every person. And facing the adversary who is illegally holding ground which was never his in the first place, because people were made by God, he created them. Satan has no right over them in that sense. And also through our Lord Jesus has redeemed, I believe that the blood of Christ has been sufficient payment for every single person upon the earth should they choose to turn to him. His payment is sufficient, should everybody want to turn, more than sufficient to pay for the sins of every living soul. He would have all men to be saved. All men will not be saved, but not because there's any limitation in the redemption and the atonement of our Lord Jesus. So intercession is a little bit different to worship and petition. In worship and petition, it involves two. It's you, the prayer, and God. But intercession involves three. It involves God, the believer, and the adversary. For further study, consult Luke 18, 1-8, the parable there of the unjust judge and the adversary. And it's a whole message in Luke's gospel, who's very good on prayer. Think of Luke, and you'll find a lot of very good teaching on prayer in the gospel of Luke. There's three involved. There's an adversary, and then there's God and the needy widow in that parable there. So this stage of prayer ascends in this order: sit, walk, stand. Now, Paul craved the intercession of militarized believers. I picked that up out of one of Andy Moll's comments. I thought that is a very well put statement. He's now taught these believers how to be seated with Christ, how to walk daily in dependence upon him and daily walk in obedience, and then to take our stand, particularly when the evil days are come. So it's interesting. So it takes more than worship to accomplish victories over God's enemies. It takes more than worship. Worship is essential for our fellowship with the Lord, but it takes more than just worship to have victory. Worship of itself is not going to bring victory over God's enemies. It takes more than petition or asking for things to break the powers of principalities and powers in people's lives. Now, this is not to belittle any prayer. All prayer that's sincere and according to the Word of God is good. And by all means, and learn to bring whatever the needs are to the prayer meeting. But when you listen to the prayer meeting, this is not to discourage anybody. We need to go through that stage. Very often it's, Lord, bless Mrs. Jones. She's broke her hip last week. That's fine. That's absolutely legitimate to pray for all saints. And bless someone else. She's got the measles. And someone else is... got difficulties, the car's broken down. And these are all things which we can unburden before the Lord, but it's actually not focusing, shall we say, the power of God upon the enemy at that stage. It's just you and God about those things. The adversary doesn't come into the focus there. It takes intercessory prayer of militarized saints. Why do we say militarized saints? Because you've just learned about the Christian in full armor. And the prayer comes out of this because it says praying always with all prayer. So that it doesn't stop with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It says praying with all prayer. So prayer is fighting. Militarized prayer is fighting. Intercession is taking or holding ground that is contested. So it takes intercessory prayer of the militarized saints to loose the strongholds that Satan exercises over the souls of men, over families and churches and nations, governments, all sorts of things. Now, Satan tried hard over and over again to destroy Paul. We already pointed out right from the beginning of his Christian walk as the strategic leader of New Testament church building. He was certainly plundering against Satan's strongholds. In the early days of his Christian life, his life was in jeopardy at Damascus. We talked about there. On his first missionary journey at Lystra, he went from being a god to being stoned. And the Bible tells us they literally dragged him out. They took him out of the city. They thought he was dead. So he's dragged along unconscious and thought that's it. And then the disciples stood around him and he stood up. And he was absolutely delivered from it and walked some kilometres to the next preaching appointment, the next city. And I years ago, put a little note in my wide margin Bible, did he have a headache? You know, some people can't get to church because they've got a bit of a twinge somewhere, or the weather's dropped down a little bit cool, something like that. It's not to be critical of anybody today, but I'm just saying that Satan tried to get rid of him there because he's attacking the strongholds of Lystra, the gods and the goddesses of Lystra there. On his secondary missionary journey, we find, and we've seen there, Paul and Silas had been instrumental in seeing a young fortune teller girl released from her demon informant. And Satan immediately struck back by stirring up her slave owner's greed for gain, lust of the flesh. The civil authorities got stirred up and involved, and Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into the inner dungeon of the jail of Philippi. They were in the middle of a spiritual battle. If they hadn't gone there with the gospel, if the girl hadn't been delivered, they would never have had any problem. It would have been a nice little missionary tour. Satan struck back. Paul and Silas are thrown into the inner dungeon in Philippi, but at midnight, the missionaries sang and praised God. They're singing and praising God. That's really counting on the victory already won in the Lord Jesus. Those two men, Paul and Silas, singing praises to God in the midst of satanic opposition, are declaring before principalities and powers in heavenly places that the Lord Jesus, despite what they've done, is still supreme and sovereign over that life and over this city. They're now counting on the victory already won by the Lord Jesus. And God intervened, blessed that faith and that position with a terrific earthquake. Prisoners were released, all the chains came off their hands and feet. And the jailer, remember, falling in, was going to kill himself because that's what Rome would do to him if he let all the people out of this jail there. And then he says, well, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So he must have got the gospel somewhere by listening to these guys as well. And there, and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy entire household. It's an amazing account, isn't it? He immediately releases Paul and Silas, takes them to his own home, washes their wounds from their beatings, and probably treats them nicely. And Peter and Paul and Silas are having a lovely time of fellowship with this man that was so brutal to them before there, and talks to the Mrs. Jailer and the kids and everything else. And then it says they were all baptized straight away, I think it said. Now that must be somewhere between midnight and daybreak, I'd say. Amazing, isn't it? And a church was planted. Satan seeded the ground, gave it up, because he had to. Because here were two Christian men with packing of the churches, praying for God's, claiming God's victory there, and we see militarized faith coming in here. So, on return of the third missionary journey, we find Satan stirs up the Jews and the Roman authorities when Paul takes that big love offering to his people back in Jerusalem. And Tychicus was with him then also. We find how that he now ends up in a prison in Rome because of the Jews and their hatred of him back in Jerusalem. He went through cascades of different trials and things for different government, Roman governors, and they handballed him, and he was 2 years in Caesarea. Then they put him on a boat, and the boat goes all off in a storm down towards Malta or somewhere. They're shipwrecked at Malta. They've got to work their way back, and eventually he ends up in the prison there. Now, it's interesting, as I think Jeremy's already pointed us out there, we will do, in Philippians 1:19, he links again his own release through the prayer of God's people. He says, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer." Now, he's not talking about, "I need your prayers to get me to heaven." No. He's saying, your prayers for me at this time is going to be instrumental in my release from prison. There it is again, isn't it? Now to the Ephesians, he writes, verse 19, "And pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." This is the third type of prayer that we need. Militarized prayer, says Paul. Prayer that takes hold of the authority given us in Christ, in his person, in his word, and his work, and holds on in faith until the enemy surrenders the contested ground. That's the first type of prayer here. It's militarized prayer. Number two, it's prayer that empowers. Verse 19 says that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, boldness is not brashness. It's not just pumped up human confidence. If you've ever tried to witness to someone, and I hope you do, if you've been a Christian for a while, and you really want to tell someone you love or a person there, you've been praying for them, and God opens an opportunity and you say, "I don't know how I'm going to do this, but Lord, I'm willing," and you say a few words, and you say, "Man," and the person says, "You know, I never saw it this way before, and that's really touched my heart, and I want to come along to your church on Sunday." So, "Man, what did I do? The Lord helped me." That's what you'd have to conclude. There are times when the preacher says, "I don't know." They say, "This is a great preacher, great message." Well, yeah, I think I was helped. I think the Lord helped me. What do we mean by that? Well, did you do as much study? Well, maybe less, maybe more. I'm not saying, but preparation was there. But that's something which is almost difficult to explain, but very tangible in a meeting or in a soul-winning situation, is what we're talking about when we're talking about speaking boldly, where the words you speak there are taken home with a special power and impetus by the Holy Spirit to the heart of a person. And you say, I was part of it, but I feel in some ways a bit like a spectator. The Lord did that. And it's great when that happens, but this doesn't just happen. There is the sovereignty of God in this, understand that. He knows the person that you're talking to. He knows whether they're just mucking around with God, put it bluntly. There are variables in the whole field of preaching and getting the word of God across, understand that. But this one we do know, without the Spirit of God's power upon us, the word, even the word of God, can be barren, not bearing fruit. Now, that's a shocking statement to say, perhaps, because God can use the word somewhere. I've heard of a situation where it's flooded across in a magazine where a man was going to commit suicide, and the biblical fundamentalist, which was used to be edited up there by, what was his name?
Brother Hunt.
found its way in amazing different places. A man writes, I was going to commit suicide, but he said, as I was going down this lonely path in the Philippines, I think he said, your paper fluttered across the pathway. Just a small circulation of, and I read this and I come to Christ, you know. So Sid Hunter sends him books and things and they try and start a church. So God can use the printed page, he can do that. But I'm saying, this is what he says here is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4. It says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men," which won't stand, but it will stand in the power of God. So it's possible for you or me to take the word of God and do nothing but accept it. Faithfully declare what the Bible is saying. Full marks, you've got the truth. But if it comes from a prayerless heart and without the prayer, I don't understand how it works, that very message can come off, come to people as a dry orthodoxy. Even the mother's gospel message can be preached, and there's death hanging over it in a sense if the Spirit of God is not in some way taking that word and illuminating the heart and working on the inside of the person as the Spirit takes the word from the outside. Those two things are needed there. And that's important. In other words, you can have two preachers, both of them absolutely, shall we say, orthodox, if you use the words, a cold word, of believing the facts of the gospel, the facts of the Bible. They're not, one's not a cultist and something like that. They're both, you get full marks for their doctrines. One has the dew of heaven resting upon the preaching, and people are touched in different ways in the same meeting sometimes. And someone gets something that's said here, and someone gets something that was God helping me here. There's just something you can't manufacture there, but the other one, it's all good, but it's lacking the power of God resting upon it. That prayer comes from the Holy Spirit. That power comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given in answer to prevailing prayer. Do a study for yourself in Luke 11 and look at the subject of bread for sinners. And in that reference, we have Luke 11, 13. It says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give," I'm going to leave the definite article out because it's out in the Greek, "give Holy Spirit to them that ask him." I'm not asking for another Pentecost. We're not asking that. There's only one Pentecost. The Spirit of God has come. He indwells every believer saved. He's never going to leave you. But there are measures of his movement, or we might say anointing. The Spirit of God blessing our works, blessing what we say, comes, and that power only comes in answer to serious prayer. He gives the workings of the Holy Spirit to those believers who ask him and keep on asking sometimes. So that means that every time I open my mouth in private witness, or if I preach in public preaching or teaching, I need a fresh endowment of the Holy Spirit in order to make that truth effectual in the hearer. And for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given. You mean, Paul, you're stuck for words? No, I've got heaps I want to get across. I'm talking about Holy Spirit anointed utterance may be given unto. You mean something that's not in the Bible? No, no. We're not talking about extra biblical revelation. No, no, no. The book of Revelation finishes with the book of Revelation. There's no fresh revelation to add to the Word of God through anybody. But we're talking about how God uses that word in the dynamics of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So the application, sometimes when we're sharing the Word of God, the power of God seems to rest upon our words. Not that everybody's going to get saved. You can't use that as the sole measure. So were you able to use me today? And people says, well, how many people got saved? I said, well, none. Well, is that the only measure? I want to just commend to you, I can't commend everything Wesley said, but John Wesley has sent his preachers out, certainly got to give them full marks for spreading the gospel. He sent his young preacher boys out, and they'd preach, and he'd come back and report to him, and he'd ask them, he said, did anybody get saved? If the young would-be preacher says, well, no. He'd ask him a second question, did anybody get mad? He said, if nobody got saved and nobody got mad, this is in England in the late 1700s, he said, you're not called to preach. Not that we go around antagonizing people, just, oh, praise God's power's on me today. I've made all these people angry. They're throwing stones at me. I just feel so built up. But not at all. They're saying, you know what I'm saying, though? The word of God cuts and it heals. And if people don't receive it, they can bark and they can get resistance to it. All right. The third thing, so we looked at now at a number of things. First of all, what Paul asked them for is a special type of prayer, which we're calling militarized prayer. We're talking about prayer that's militarized and prayer that is empowering. The third thing, prayer that is informed. Verse 26, that she may also know my affairs, how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Now, it's interesting, Paul had an amazing network of helpers, and that's just a study in itself to find out who's where and when. But we're looking at a situation now, it's hard for us to understand this because we have information at our fingertips. Right now we've got, I don't know whether anybody's watching this today or what's happened there, but we've got the ability to actually bring the Word of God into people's homes around the world, even from this small church here. If we have a problem, we email someone or we phone them or we text them, and we know within nanoseconds whether grandma's still alive and she survived her operation in England, is what it is. You read back on before the great information and the communication age, and there's all sorts of rumours would go around about preachers. With George Whitefield, for instance, a rumour went out that he was dead. Well, if you get in a sailing vessel, it'll take you months to go from England to New York or whatever. You know, you could be shipwrecked on the way, and so these things had fertile soil, but you don't know. You might not know for weeks or months whether a person, whether he's really alive, and he walks off the ship somewhere and says, oh, you were not dead after all. That's the sort of area that Paul's in now. You just can't, he's separated by continents and oceans from some of the people he's talking to. And the amazing thing here is that he felt it necessary to not just send an email to the Ephesian church saying, by the way, here's my latest prayer list. Could you pray for these things? That's a good thing that we can do today. A very good thing. We've had missionaries that have, within hours, have texted us or emailed us from the field of New Guinea saying, please pray for us. We're in the middle of a tribal war or something. And you can go to prayer straight away. It's a wonderful thing that we can do today. But Paul here saw the same need here, but the only way he could get the word out was to send a whole series of, not carrier pigeons, but carrier people who would take messages for him. And so you find him constantly calling for people to come where he is and go from where he is. Now that's quite an amazing study. It's quite a full study. Look it up sometime. You find while he's in Rome, in the second imprisonment, he calls for Timothy. Now Timothy's in Ephesus, across the Aegean Sea, pastoring a very busy church. He says, do thy diligence to come to me in the winter or something, straight away, as soon as you can get here. And don't forget to bring the coat, cloak and the parchments that I left at Troas. So, Paul doesn't want much, does he? And now I've got to find a sailing vessel, hope that the sea lanes are open, that the wind is going the right direction. I've got to sail across it, risk my life, go through donkey carts and everything else and get to him in Rome because he wants to see me. And then we find that Tychicus goes down to, well, seems to be sent down to Crete because Titus is down there. And Paul says to Titus, by the way, come up and see me. I want to talk to you. He's got to go from Crete to Rome. So there's an amazing network of helpers which Paul needed here. So Tychicus is only one person referred to in this letter. In the twin epistle, we find others, and I'm going to give them to you just to give you a bit of an idea. In Acts 24, we find that Tychicus is listed as an Asiatic, meaning he lives in the Asia Minor, which is the western end of the Turkish peninsula. That was called Asia Minor. He was there from Ephesus and those areas there, and Colossae as well. I think it's Colossae, I think. So he's listed in Acts 20, verse 7, with the other seven men in all, which helped Paul collect the great offering and take it to Jerusalem, the giant offering. And its administration and delivery to the poor saints at Jerusalem. So we find Tychicus now was one of among others of Paul's companions. So he goes to after the big collection, he goes with these other six men, and they're listed there. And they deliver the offering, and then you remember how Paul was caught in the temple, and then the riot takes place, and then he's on his way down to Caesarea. And so it seems to me that some of these men stayed with Paul all the way through this trip. If you read the book of Acts, it says here, and we loosed and went here, and we did this, and we did that. And occasionally it says, and they went there. Do you know who's speaking? Luke writes Acts, and you can tell where Luke is or where he's not by whether he uses the us or the them. And sometimes he's separated from Paul and they go a different way and he goes somewhere else. And then they all join up and then it's, we did this. We set sail. We threw over the lading of the ship there and the shipwreck with our own hands. We did it. So Luke was involved with it, Dr. Luke and others, throwing out the grain and everything to try and lighten the ship when it beached there at Malta. So Tychicus comes back from that, goes through, I would imagine, the shipwreck as well, which Luke was on, and ends up in Rome as one of Paul's helpers. You say, well, how could he do this? Well, we know that Paul had his own house in Acts 28 and verse 30. It says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him. It was a different sort of imprisonment in that his was an appeal. He had appealed to Caesar, something he did voluntarily. Still, he's treated really with certain amounts of criminality in that he was literally chained to a soldier. But he had liberty to receive all that would come to him. He had to pay for his own hired house for 2 years, waiting the pleasure of Nero to get off his whatever he sat on and to hear his case. So look at some of these others here. If you go to Colossians sometime, which is the twin epistle that he writes at the same time, there's similarities, verses chapter 7 to 4, you find that Onesimus is there. And Onesimus was a runaway slave who in Colossians 4:9 you read about him, who left his master Philemon, which is the name of another book in your Bible, and ran away, went to Rome, came in contact with the Apostle Paul. Paul gives him the gospel, one of his men gives him the gospel, and Onesimus gets saved. Now he's got a problem. He owes his boss money. He's a slave. This is the slave days. And so Paul's working out how is he going to get Onesimus back to Philemon, because Philemon's also been saved. We have slave owner and slave now both become Christians. The best antidote for slavery you can ever find. Read the book of Philemon, a masterful piece of Christian diplomacy from Paul. Put yourself in the situation of Philemon and see how would you handle this. Most amazing thing. But to get Onesimus back there and to have an interview and to... Probably Philemon doesn't even know about it. As far as he goes, that rascal's gone, taking my stuff. Well, no, I just, you know. The next thing, he's going to turn up at the door, but not alone. In Colossae. Why is he not going alone? Well, it could be a bit of a row. Philemon might have a bad day and backslide a bit and, you know, take out all the powers he had that Rome gave him as a slave owner. So Tychicus is going to be there to knock on the door and say, hello, is your name Mr. Philemon? Yes, I see you have a very nice house here and everything. I want to introduce you to someone you know. And just before I bring him in, I said, you need to understand, you're a Christian, so yes. Well, I've got some good news for you. I said, your slave has turned up in Rome, and he too has become a brother in Christ. He's trusted the blood of Jesus. So I want you fellas to sort it out now. By the way, Paul sent this letter too. It said, if he owes you anything, put it on his account. Paul will pay it, anything that he owes you. I put it on my account. He said, and by the way, he said, you know, really you owe me a lot too, because I had quite a bit in your salvation. So just bear that in mind. Read Philemon and read between the lines. It's a wonderful book. So Tychicus is going to help Onesimus to get reconciled to his old slave owner and break the slave relationship. Then there's Aristarchus. He's there in Rome, and he calls him my fellow prisoner. Why incarcerated? Nobody seems to know how he got tangled up with the Roman law. Perhaps just even being associated there was enough to hit a tripwire, and he goes as well. And then here's one you'll know, Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, Colossians 4:10. Mark, have you heard of him in the Bible? How did you know about him in the Bible? He what?
He ran away.
He ran away? Well, he didn't really run away. He did defect from a missionary to a year. What is the greatest thing he's done for you as a Christian?
He wrote the Bible.
He wrote the book of Mark, didn't he? What was the book called?
Mark.
Okay, it was written by Mark. Now, Harry, he's in Rome with Paul. And then we have a Jew, it's called Jesus, which is called Justice, just as he's a Jew. And then there's Epaphras, a servant of the Lord, always labouring fervent for you in prayers. These are all here at the same time. And then you know this one, Luke, the beloved physician. He's there. Well, how did he get there? Well, he came on the shipwreck as well, remember that? We threw off the stuff, the grain with our own hands. And we ended up, we've been waiting and helping Paul through this trial there. And then there's Demas. And he greets you as well. You find in the second of Timothy, he defects there. So, question, why was Tychicus chosen to take this letter to the Ephesians? Just a number of things. Number one, he was an Asiatic. This was his home turf. That's where he lived. He was chosen to accompany Onesimus into this delicate situation of reconciliation. He was fully briefed concerning Paul's affairs, verse 21 of your text, but that you also may know my affairs, how I do, Tychicus shall make known to you all things. Paul knows the whole inside story, and so he goes back there with the letter, and then we find here that Tychicus was chosen also because of his Christian testimony. What a lovely testimony, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord. And the Colossian epistle says also says a fellow servant in the Lord. So it doesn't say that he was a minister in terms of a pastor, but I suspect he rather did do some pastoral work and probably was not too reticent to bring a public word. That's what I think. He was chosen also for his ministry of comfort, verse 22, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, that he, Tychicus, might comfort your hearts. So he has a special ministry. Some people are gifted with mercy, the mercy gift, and maybe this man was gifted with the mercy gift and knew where people were hurting and wanted to alleviate that trouble in their heart and speak to them. Sheep are easily frightened. Rumours that Paul had been executed under some despot like Nero. Aristarchus in prison for some unknown reason. What does the future hold for us as Christians in the darkening days of the end of the Roman Empire? All sorts of worries that you have about our country, and worse probably. Tychicus could inform the believers at Ephesus and Asia in general that that Paul was in reasonable health. Luke checked him out as his doctor regularly. He also was in good heart, and there was a very, very high possibility that he will be released soon, which he was. So imagine as you're a church there and you're in the dark, you know, you're subject to rumours, you can't check it out, you can't go on the net and find out what the truth is, if you can find it amongst the error. But in this whole environment now, you can imagine Tychicus turns up to the church there and they're peppering with questions. You come from Paul, how's he doing? You know, is he going to hang? What's going to happen? You know, what's the situation? No. His appeal is going to go through. Nero's already started to hear it. It appears that he has a case and he's going to be released, we think, very soon. They keep praying for him. And what about the others there? And Luke's, how he's doing? And he's fine. And Mark and these different ones there. And catching up there, it's a great comfort, isn't it, to know that your Christian friends are doing well somewhere else when you can't really do anything to help them. It is a great comfort. It's part of the body of Christ, isn't it? So Tychicus could inform the believers at Ephesus and that things to look very hopeful, and also inspire them to pray. So they could say, what are the prayer needs? Well, here they are. I'm on the prayer ladder, on legs. I'm bringing the prayer request to you in person. Continue praying this way, militarized praying, claiming the victory there. So what's the application for us? Information is needed for effectual intercession. That's important. Some specifics we cannot publicise. Prayer meetings can become a gossip ring, and you don't want that to happen. Or pray for Mrs. Smith. She and her husband had a row last night and she hit him over the head with a saucepan. You don't really need that in the prayer meeting, okay? And should be not brought to prayer. But you can pray. It's nothing wrong to say, would you please pray for my husband? I don't know whether he's saved or lost, but would you pray for him that he either get saved or he'll come back to the Lord? That's healthy. The people can take up the burden of prayer and pray, and God answers prayer when you do that there. And somewhere I had a quote from John Phillips, but I don't think where that is in here. Well, I think basically what he says is it's hard to pray when there's not specific things. It's hard to pray in the abstract. That's what he said. Oh, Lord, bless all the missionaries. Well, it's better than nothing, but what missionaries? Are there any specific needs where Satan is attacking a certain area? If you pray for a national pastor, Brother Obobo or something, up in the mountains there, he's having a real problem at the moment. There's war all around him and his tribe, and he's trying to mediate. You got something to pray about, haven't you? That's why Jane, when she's in on the field, usually rings us about once a week, usually, so would you pray for this and pray for this? We bring those back to the prayer meeting. We can do that because we've got telephones and methods of doing that. So we can pray for people for restoration, for sanctification, whatever it is. Please pray for my wayward son or daughter, or pray for whatever it is there. But pray with prayer that is informed. And finally, the fourth thing is prayer that brings blessing on the intercessor. And we have here a wonderful, what we call a benediction at the end of the whole letter here. And by the way, before we get off of Tychicus, somebody said, well, I don't know, I think Tychicus was just a Paul's lackey. Here, come here, go there, do this. Do you remember what his primary job was to do? He was to carry an inspired autograph, the original manuscript of part of your Bible, take it on a ship which could easily, that document could easily be doused and washed overboard or flushed away with salt water, had to be cared for and taken through all those different things from Rome through Greece and right around to Troas into the and some of its ship. And he had to take that precious autograph. An autograph is the original writing that was inspired by God through that particular prophet or apostle. Not every letter that Paul wrote was inspired. He wrote letters to the Corinthians. It's not with us today. But the Holy Spirit said this one and this one, 1 and 2 Corinthians, that's inspired. Meaning that it's scripture and comes within the errancy of the Holy Spirit. So here this man is the living link from the author in a Roman prison who has to give this document out, and he wants it to go not only to the Ephesians, but he wants it to go to the whole church of God between now until the Lord comes. In every possible language you can translate it into, and you have it in your Bible now with a very reliable translation from what we believe is the original text. Not the original autographs, none of those are here, but the tremendous textual basis for the received text comes into your hands, this precious book to the church of God. What a blessing it is. He got the job done. Imagine, could you imagine what for a moment if he had failed in that one thing. You say, oh, God would have done it some other way. Well, probably, but just humanly speaking, if he had failed to get it into the hands of the Ephesians and securely to where he probably read it to them as a congregation, you could do it at one sitting, and then they said, can we please get a copy of this? We'll all bring our inks and our quills, and we're going to write it down. Here we go, and check it out very, very carefully, because all the churches need to hear this precious book, this precious truth of sit, walk, stand. They need this truth, this positional truth. We've got to get it out to the church. And so it spread from that tiny little thread of information right across the world, and you have it wonderfully preserved and translated into the English language there. So finally, it's prayer. This sort of prayer brings blessing on the intercessor. And I'll read those last two verses, 23, 24. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. What a wonderful cluster of spiritual graces are conferred upon these Ephesian intercessors. Peace, love, faith, and where they started from in chapter 1 comes back again, grace. Wonderful Christian words that are redounding back upon the lives and the heads of these who have been doing the praying. What a wonderful benediction Tychicus will bring with him to the church at Ephesus. How the church must have been comforted. How eagerly they must have listened as Tychicus read to the church for the first time in history the wonderful words of Ephesians, seated with Christ in heavenly places, walking in a life of dependent obedience and standing against principalities and powers. How the church must have been comforted as the questions came thick and fast from the congregation and the gracious answers were delivered by Tychicus. How prayer must have ascended to heaven on Paul's behalf when they saw that letter and heard it. It would say, let's go to prayer right now. Prayer that was militarized, prayer that was empowered, prayer that was informed, and prayer that brought a benediction down upon the intercessors themselves. May God bless you as you tuck that book of Ephesians firmly in your heart and read it again and again for the rest of your lives. We trust it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for this precious book which has come preserved across all those miles and sea tours and amongst people that hated you. And thank you for the preservation of the word. And thank you for the Tychicuses and others, Lord, that were faithful in upholding the man of God, his prayer life and his ministry, dear Father, so that we could have the blessing right here in the other ends of the earth of knowing Christ as our personal Saviour and having that same blessing and benediction upon us, we pray. These things in Jesus' name. Amen.